You got your Bibles, come to Acts 13, and I want to pick up just some verses actually through the latter part of 13 and through 14, and goes like this. So Acts 13 and verse 49, it says here, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews, they incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region." So that's the first. And that occurred in a place called Pisidian Antioch. And we discover that early on in the chapter 13. So it's important to remember. That occurred in Pisidian. There's two Antiochs, by the way. There's Syrian Antioch and Pisidian Antioch. This is Pisidian Antioch. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, so this is the second place. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. So, the first place was Antioch. The second place, Iconium. And then they went to the third place, which is Lystra. So verse 19 of chapter 14, what happened there? It says here, "Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium." And actually, if you read the context, they came to Lystra and won the crowd over. And they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas, they left for Derbe. Okay, I'll leave it there for now. Okay, let's pray. God, we come to your word, believing and hoping that this word would speak into our lives, that there will be a word for us this morning. A word that we can take with us, chew it over, meditate upon it, reflect on it, and practice it through the coming week. Now, I can't do that work, but you with your people can do that work. And we do ask for that work. We do ask and pray that thy will be done. And we all said, amen. Okay, friends. Could I have the first slide up, Fiona? Just to give you an idea of the setting, the next one. Here's a map, as you can see. Now, there's Syrian Antioch to the right of the map, but if you go to where it says Galatia, which is in the middle at the top there, you see the three cities that have been referred to in our text. You see Pisidian Antioch, and then there is an arrow, and it's pointing to Iconium, and then there is that other little arrow, and it's pointing to Lystra. And just keep that up there. That'd be good, Fiona. In those three places, Paul and Barnabas, they had grievous times. So we've been doing this little mini-series out of Acts on how we all experience grievous times in our lives. I don't know when the last grievous time that you experienced, where it really went hard for you, really went pear-shaped. things went south, I don't know whatever phrase you use, but when things go really difficult for you, grievous times. And here are Paul and Barnabas, and they have experienced three grievous episodes. In the first city of Antioch, they were reviled, such that they had to flee that city. In the second city of Iconium, they heard about a threat against their very lives. And so again, they had to flee. I mean, things were going really rough for these guys. And then in the last city of Lystra, it says here that Paul was actually stoned, not on the weed, I mean, can you imagine being stoned? If you know what I mean. I better change the phrase. rocks being pummeled, being thrown at you, one after the other after the other, a horrendous way to be treated. Maltreated, mistreated, bruised, battered, bashed, beaten up. I mean, this was his grievous moment. So what I've been doing in this mini-series out of Acts is I've been saying, so when we have grievous times, and we all do, sooner or later, can I have a yes on that? We all do. How do we respond to grievous times? And I said several weeks ago that sometimes the best thing that we can do when we have a grievous time is actually enjoy food and have a party. It's take time out. Have a pick-me-up. Okay, how many have done that lately? I have. Boy, you guys need to recatch your parties. Only a few hands went up on that one. But that is an antidote to sadness and stress. No, it really is. And I actually think Baptists are a bit dour at sometimes. A bit bland and boring. And they're a bit beige. And they need to rediscover the whole thing of having a party. It's God-given. Jesus was into parties. He was a party goer. Okay, that's the first thing. I think the second thing that we saw, sometimes food, but sometimes we respond to grievous times through the opposite. And I talked about fasting. And I said that always remember that when you give up food, that is not fasting. That's abstaining. So what is fasting? Fasting is when you give up food in light of a grievous moment in your life. You respond in a fully embodied manner to this grievous moment. How many people since I gave that talk have actually fasted? Show of hands. Wow. About a dozen people. That is awesome. So that was the second response to a grievous moment. Then last week I said a third response can be doing nothing. And I suggested that was probably the one you most appreciated. Doing nothing. But more specifically, the practice of doing nothing is the practice of Sabbath keeping. And everyone here will experience their Sabbath keeping differently. Why? Because our work is different. Because to keep Sabbath is to stay away from your own particular work dynamics. So when you name your work, that helps you to be clear on what your Sabbath needs to look like. And because each of our work situations is different, our Sabbath will be different. Did you get that? I forgot to say, because there were a number of young families last week. And of course, whenever you talk about Sabbath keeping, you can almost see it written all over the faces of the young families, the young parent and parents. Like, oh, Mick, it sounds good, but how do you expect us as young parents to do Sabbath keeping when we've got so many pressures around us? Well, if you don't mind me as a 58-year-old getting sage and yoga-like, that takes me back into another chapter. What Ruby and I did for decades was that we did Sabbath gifting. So as a young couple, what we did was Sabbath gifting. In other words, I would go to Ruby and I would say, look, Ruby, how about for the next 2 hours, you go away and I'll hold the fort. So it's like Sabbath gifting to Ruby. And I would suggest that that's a way forward for young couples, to Sabbath gift one to the other. It wasn't so that she could then go and see Pride and Prejudice. Do you know what? Yeah, that's right. So she could go and see a movie. It was so that she could then come into stillness, whatever that was for her. In other words, Sabbath keeping for a couple of hours. So that's how we did it. I don't know if that would work for you guys, but that was a practice. Now, that was the third response to grievous moments. The last in this mini-series today is this. So, first food, but then the opposite, sometimes fasting. Last week, doing nothing. This week, doing something. It's all poetry. This week, doing something. What is the something that we can learn from this morning? Come with me to Acts 14:21. This is astounding. I am bowled over by this. Every time I read this, I am shocked. It goes like this. So Paul had three grievous moments in these three cities. And how does he respond? Acts 14 verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. That's in the fourth city, Derbe. But then you listen to this. Then they returned to, name the three cities, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Oh my goodness. What kind of people are these? Then they returned to the three cities. In other words, they returned to the very three cities that gave them a hard time. Would you do that? No way. They returned to the three cities. Now, I think that is absolutely amazing. So my point this morning, people, is that, and I say it with gentleness and kindness, is that there are some grievous moments that, yes, have a party. There are other grievous moments, and yes, fast. There are other grievous moments, and yes, do nothing. Be still. Stare out the window for about an hour or two. And there are other grievous moments, and we need to return. It's not easy, eh? There are some grievous moments that we need to return to. So what do I mean by that? Well, let me pick up on this text this morning. So Paul, he decides to go back to these three cities and he's returning to a task that he used to do in those three cities. He's returning to a task. The best way I can describe this is by telling you a story. So, could you have the next slide up? Yes. These were two girls I used to go out with. Not true. That was a wish. It goes like this. I chanced upon this story in this last week in my preparation. And these two beautiful young women are Iranian. And then, could I have the next slide? You see the high walls there on the left? That is a prison. And these two beautiful young women, they ended up in that prison in Iran. And can you imagine what the prison conditions are like? So they ended up in that prison where they were absolutely maltreated and bruised and battered and beaten up and mistreated and so on. they ended up in that prison. And you're thinking, can we have the two beautiful girls up again? And we're all beautiful, by the way. How did they end up, those two, in that prison? Here's their story. The authorities in Iran, in the capital city of Tehran, the authorities discovered that there was a Christian organization that was handing out New Testaments on the streets. And so they were on the hunt for this organization. The authorities estimated that over 20,000 New Testament, Farsi New Testament Bibles had been given out. So because there were so many Bibles, Farsi Bibles that had been given out, 20,000, the authorities were on the hunt for an organization, believing that only a group could do this. They then discovered that actually it wasn't a group that did this, it was two young women. These two young women had been born Muslims, and in Iran, they met Jesus Christ. And they so fell in love with Jesus that they ended up loving what Jesus loves, telling other people about the good news. And so they got these Farsi Bibles, 20,000, and they had them in their own apartment in Tehran. And every day they would hit the streets, and this was their task. And they would hand out these Bibles. And finally they got caught, and they got taken to that prison that we saw before. Now, in prison, what did they do? In other words, they were in a grievous situation. They were in a grievous situation because of a task that they did. And they were being maltreated and bruised and battered. Now what did they do in prison? Yeah. They ended up praying for the guards. And they ended up praying for the other prisoners. In other words, what they did, these two young women, was that they returned to the task. No matter what it cost them. I think it is so inspiring. So I have a question. People, fellowship, church, family, loved ones, dear ones. I have a question, and it is this. Is there a task that you need to return to? Is there something in your past that you started but you didn't finish? Is there something on your list, your life list, that is still to be done, unfinished? I mean, is it, for example, getting a qualification? Do you know how long it took me to get my first qualification? A BA? 23 years. True. 23 years, and I had to keep going back to it and going back to it. Because I got expelled from university. I'm just establishing my credibility as your pastor. But I got expelled, and then I had to wait till I was 25. And Ruby will tell you, I just kept going back and back and back. It was just something that was unfinished on my list. It was a task I had to go back to. Maybe for some of it here, it's, I don't know, writing worship songs. Maybe some of you, you know, years ago, you wrote songs. But every time you think about doing it again, I don't know, you might get attacks of anxiety. I don't know. Or maybe it's sort of like for some of us here, we had a dream. We had this risky idea. Something that we always wanted to give our lives to. And maybe we've got to go back to that risky idea. But we don't want to go back because it creates grief. It's grievous. But Paul goes back to the grievous situation. Are you getting this morning? Is there something undone, unfinished, still a task to return to? Now, more specifically in this text this morning, Paul and Barnabas, they return to evangelism. More specifically. And you know, friends, I have to wonder whether it's time we as a church return back to evangelism. Do you know that the Baptist Union of New Zealand, about 10 to 15 years ago, made incredible progress in the area of social and community ministries. And up and down this land, Baptist churches by the hundreds, they started all manner of social and community ministries. You know, drop-in things, loan facilities, groups, recovery groups. You could go through the whole gamut, the whole list. They started up all these wonderful social and community ministries. But my question is, where has the evangelism gone? Because you know today, in Baptist circles, up and down this land, there is a strange silence on evangelism. In other words, in Baptist circles today, you know, in some centers of New Zealand, we are now beating the Salvation Army. It's not a competition. But we are now topping the Salvation Army in some cities in terms of social and community outreach. Did you know that? In some places, the Baptists are doing it. But my question is, why is it that we so have plugged into the doing, doing, doing stuff, but not the telling stuff? Do you know what my theory on this? My theory on this is this. That you know when you're doing, doing, doing social and community ministries? It looks good. And it feels good. But when it comes to evangelism, it looks strange and it feels difficult. So therefore, because we're so clever, we jump over here, this looks good in the eyes of others, and it feels good. But over here, this is too different. Am I right or am I right? What do you think about that? Tell the person next to you. Okay, guys, here we go. You think there's some truth in that? You think there's some merit in what I just said? Now, I do not want you to hear that I think we therefore all should become confrontational people who go out there and harangue people in a rude and demeaning way in which we rob people of their own dignity as human beings. I am not talking about that. In fact, next year our crossover theme is how to cross the street and cross the room, but in a way that is civil and polite and respectful of other people, but nevertheless telling people about the good news. I am so glad that someone once told me this news, and I want to pass it on. But I don't think it has to be done in that confrontational. That is not effective in our country, if in any country. Is that right? So that's our crossover for next year. Okay. I'm going to change tack now, completely, and then come back to the thing to finish. is the tack change? What is one cliche that really gets up your nostril? Is there a particular cliche that you've heard? You know, one of those one-liners, often repeated phrases. It kind of is meant to say this, but it really only says this. And do the people actually mean it? You know, a cliche? What's a cliche that really you're getting so sick and tired of these days? If you don't mind talking, if you didn't like the person next to you, turn around. But just tell that person, go to it, a cliche, go to it. Hey, what's that, Rachel? Oh, you've got a cliche, sure. Okay, guys, give me some of your cliches that you're getting tired of. Please speak them out. Give us one. Beg your pardon? Yeah, whatever. Yeah, that's a good one, actually, Bill, whatever. Give me another one. Yeah, who said that one? Yeah, I'm getting tired of that, and Ruby says it about 3 times every day. She does! No exaggeration! It is what it is. Give me another one. Beg your pardon? As they do. Oh, as they do. Yeah, okay, thanks, Dawn. Another one. She'll be right. Yeah. Give us another one. To be honest. And then you're thinking, what's coming next? It's obviously a half-truth. That's right, though. If somebody says, to be honest, you think, be alert here. Give me another one. Like, yeah. Say that again, Ben. No offense. But then you know the knife is about to go in. Is that right? Yeah, it's so true. Guess another one. I promised. And you know they're not going to do it. Another one. Oh yeah, just do it. You know, do it. It's a to it. Yeah, that's right. Another one? You've already said to him. You can shut up now. Yeah, die. Beg your pardon? Oh, build a bridge and get over it. Just get over it. Who do you think you are? I've got a list of, Dawn, lessons. Go for it. Gosh, I knew I shouldn't have come back to you. That's a bit try hard, that one, I reckon. You're in Wellington. Okay. Here's some that I did a Google search on this, as you do. At the end of the day, with all due respect, and then they're about to, you know, poo in your party. Have you heard about this one? Absolutely. 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 That's another one that Ruby does. Terrible. Okay. Another one is, to be fair, to be honest, the fact of the matter. And you know they're about to introduce a fact that isn't towards the issue. I mean, you know, the fact of the matter. Touch base. And we only see, then you'll see the person about 3 months' time. This one. You know, and you hear this one from Christians, you know. It's not just to talk the walk, you gotta walk the talk. Have you heard that one? 24/7. It's not rocket science. Hayden already gave us the next one. It is what it is. And then the last one, how many times do you hear this in a week on TalkBack? Oh, you don't do TalkBack? No. Going forward. So thanks, Fiona. Going forward. People, I want to pick up on that last cliche. There is a current obsession in our country with going forward. Going to the next new person, the next new gig, the next new event, the next new place, the next new, the next new, the next new. And we've got this thing about always going forward. And my heart this morning, and sometimes that is right. But the Bible is countercultural. And actually the motif of going back is strong and scriptural. Returning. Like Paul and Barnabas. Did you know that the last few verses in the first or Old Testament and the last few verses in the next or New Testament deal with returning? Could you do that? Could you come with me to those verses? The last verses in the Old Testament. We're done soon. The last few. Malachi. That's the last book. So it's to the left of the New Testament. It says here, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Okay, we'll go to verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And then it says this, he will turn the hearts of the children, of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. In other words, let the hearts of the fathers return to their children. And let the hearts of children return to their parents. How many have actually had to do that with a family member? Where you return to a family member? And when I became a Christ follower in my early 20s, I knew I had to return to my parents. I'd given up on them. And I knew that was the first thing I had to do as a Christian, was to return to my father and my mother. Now, I had to keep on returning for about 20 years. Now I would say we're very good friends. But it's been a journey. And that's the last few verses of the Old Testament about returning. Now let's go to the end of Revelation. Come with me to the last few verses of Revelation. And what does it say here? Now, verse 20. And it says here, chapter 22 and verse 20, and it says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And basically it's speaking of that Jesus Christ will be coming back in a deeper, fuller, greater way. He will be coming back. There is a return. So friends, I gotta finish. Do you know when you're a Bible teacher like I am? You may not think I am, I try. But you know the thing about being a Bible teacher is that each and every week I come under scrutiny. Can you imagine how hard this is? You are preparing stuff like this and your own life is being examined as you're preparing. And so I got to Tuesday night this last week, and I was meditating on this stuff. I think it was Tuesday night, and I was meditating on this stuff. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, is there someone that I need to go back to? Someone that I need to return to? And as soon as I had prayed that prayer, a face and a name shot into my imagination. I don't know how that works, but it does. And this is the story behind it. One day I was walking down Queen Street many years ago. And as I was walking down Queen Street, I passed an individual. And as that person passed me on Queen Street, we both pointed the finger at each other. We didn't give each other the finger, we pointed the finger. And we pointed the finger at each other. And I said, I'll have to make up a name here. I said, Fred. Not a good name, but anyway. I said, Fred. And this person said, Mac. And we locked eyes on each other. We hadn't seen each other for years. So we decided then and there to have a coffee. Sat down, and as he started to talk, I got this look of shock, horror on my face. Because he was effing here and essing there and just swearing profusely all over the place. And Jesus was but a swear word for him. Here's the thing. He used to be a missionary and a Christ follower. And he served with us in Asia. And now, Jesus was but a swear word. And I looked at him with absolute horror. Here's the thing. He looked at me with a look of horror and shock. And I said, why are you looking at me that way? And he said, you don't still believe that stuff, do you, man? I said, yes. He said, really? You should have seen the look of, really? And then I said to him after that coffee, should we catch up again? So we caught up again, had another coffee. At the end of that coffee, I said, well, should we catch up again? And we never did. And Drift, and I allowed Drift to enter that relationship until Tuesday night. When I said to the Lord, is there a name, a faith that I need to go back to, returned. And so I got his name and his faith. But during this week, I tracked down his email and sent him an email and said, would you like to have coffee? And we reconnect. No pressure. I haven't heard anything. Is there someone that you need to go back to? Is there someone that you need to return to? Do you know, in elders, just very recently I said to elders, look elders, I know we as a church went through some difficult years a while ago. And a number of people left. But I just wonder if some of us need to go back to those people. To return. Not to prove a point, not to win an argument, but for the sake of relationship. And something really beautiful has happened. One of the elders, they went back, returned to a pastor that used to be here, and sat down and had a really good time. It was a grievous time before, but this elder returned to the grievous time. And that's our text this morning. Do you need to go back to a task? Do you need to return to a person? Let's all stand. Let's hold each other's hands. Let's do that as a community, shall we? Let's hold each other's hands, touchy-feely. Obviously, the people in this aisle are a bit weary of each other. Embrace. Join. No pressure. If you don't want to, just put your hands up in the air like this. Don't have to. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we want to be those kind of people who will reach out again. And reach out and grab a task even that is lying dormant. That we could return to. But more specifically, Lord, reaching back to evangelism. Stretching out to embrace the lost. But also, Lord, reaching out to other people. We adrift as a people. And maybe it's grievous. Maybe to go back to that person, we're going back to something that was grievous. grant us the capacity to be the people that don't just go forward, but go back, that return, for thy name's sake and theirs. And we pray this in your wonderful name. We all said, amen.
And we all gave each other a hug.